When I was a kid, one of our favorite games to play was a simple game called Hide and Seek. This past summer, the grandkids were at our house with the nieces and the nephews and some other people, and I caught them playing the same game I played as a child. Do you remember that game, Hide and Seek? Somebody would be appointed to be the seeker. Everybody else involved in the game would be the hiders. Now, if you were the seeker, you had to go to a place in the yard, in the house, and you had to close your eyes and count out loud. And the moment the counting started, now you had already said, I'm going to count to 20 or I'm going to count to 50. When I was a kid at Granny Bogard's, we had so many cousins playing, we had to count to 100 to give everybody time to find a hiding place and not be hiding where someone else was hiding. And if you remember, when you got to the end of the count, whether you said 20, 50, or 100, as soon as you said that last number, supposedly everybody has found a place to hide. They're now hiding. But it really doesn't matter if they found a place or not, because you're now going to shout those words, ready or not, here I come. Boy, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ and anticipate His return, one day it's going to be as if He says, ready or not, here I come. Will you stand with me as we read again from Daniel chapter 9, backing up to verse 20 and reading through verse 27, as we think about the candle of anticipation this morning. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, we anticipate He's truly coming again. In Daniel chapter 9, it's the first year of the reign of Darius. Darius, as some say. Belshazzar has died. The handwriting on the wall was true. It's now 539 B.C., 538 B.C., give or take a few months. Daniel, who came to Babylon as a teenager, roughly 16 years of age, possibly, is now about 83 years old. He's been reading his Bible. He's been praying. And Gabriel appears to him and gives him vision and understanding. We're going to use Daniel, as he's taught us how to stand up and out in a fallen world, to springboard us into the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and the anticipation of His return. There are some keys in this story that's going to help us, even during this Christmas season, truly stand up and out in the midst of a community that's truly lost, why we celebrate Christmas. Listen to verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now listen to verse 24. Perhaps the greatest thought in the Old Testament Scriptures when concerning prophecy is Daniel 9:24. You ready? 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. You may be seated. I don't know if any of you, when you were single, ever had a blind date. A blind date usually takes place when someone knows you, they know someone else, and they believe you two were made for each other, would be just right for each other. But without them, there's no way you're ever going to know each other. And if they don't take it upon themselves to arrange for you a blind date, you're going to miss the man or woman of your dreams. There was a lady who had a friend who she believed would be the man of this girl's dreams. He was everything she wanted in a man. And so she arranged for them a blind date. He called, made the arrangements for the date, told her what time he would pick her up. In the meantime, the friend who knew both just kept telling her how great this guy was. And whatever she did, make sure she was ready for the date and she was at her best. She was so excited about this date that she actually took the day off from work on that Friday. At the friend's suggestion, she went shopping that morning at the mall and bought a new outfit, which called for new shoes and, of course, a matching purse. She had made an appointment at her local salon to where they did her nails. And after the nails, she got her hair fixed just right. Changed it just a little bit at the suggestion of the friend who believed this guy was going to be the man of her dreams. It's now early afternoon. She goes home. She's excited about this date. She takes a long bath. She gets in front of the mirror in her bathroom. She pulls out the you know, ladies, what you do. And she went to work. And unlike her normal date, when she gets finished, looks in the mirror, approves of how she looks, believe there's no way this guy could resist her best now, she looks at the clock and she's 45 minutes early. For the next 45 minutes, each minute seemed like an hour in passing. Finally came time for the date. She was ready. She waited for the knock on the door, for the doorbell to ring, to hear him drive up in the driveway. And the hour came. 5 minutes later, 15 minutes later, now 30 minutes later, she's still waiting. An hour later, he did not show. I'm sure there's no lady here who's ever had that happen. But can we just imagine how she felt? She went into her bedroom and she kicked off those new clothes and put on her favorite pair of pajamas, which of course were flannels. Got in front of the mirror again and frustrated, kind of angry. She began to take off everything she'd put on. That hair that was just right, every hair in place, now was pulled back. And one of those little whatever you call them was holding it in place. The nice restaurant was out, so she settled for her usual big bowl of popcorn with a lot of butter and a six-pack of Coke. And she's now in front of the television. She's snuggled in. She's got her blanket. When there's a knock on the door. Without thinking, she goes to the door, opens the door. And when she opens the door, it's the man of her dreams. He looked at her and said, "I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready." Israel had a blind date with God. They had a friend who was also a friend of God. They were called the prophets. Prophet after prophet after prophet had told Israel about the Messiah. Israel truly believed they had a date with the Messiah of their dreams. As time began to pass, they began to take the characteristics of Saul, the characteristics of David, the characteristics of Solomon, and roll them into one. From their friend Micah, they knew exactly where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. So they anticipated out of Judea coming from the tribe of Judah a great military leader who would literally sit on the throne of David. Isaiah, he had pinpointed the very lady who would bring forth the birth of the Messiah and told them something startling. That the earthly mother of the Messiah would actually be a virgin. And then they had a prophet who you and I, hopefully by now, have fallen in love with if we weren't in love with him before. And that's a man by the name of Daniel. A man who was taken out of his homeland at a young age, taken into Babylon. Educated by the king. And now, as a high-ranking official, taught us how to stand up and out in a fallen world. He's taught us how to be holy in an unholy world. He's taught us how to be holy in all our conduct as our God is holy. And now in his older age, when most people are thinking about retirement, looking back over their life and seeing how much they've given to everybody else, and now thinking, it's time to think about me. He's still in the hand of God. And he's still being used of God. Belshazzar, He's dead. Daniel knew it was coming because he's the one that interpreted the handwriting on the wall. And that very night, October 12th, 539 BC, Belshazzar died. The Medo-Persians were outside the city at the very moment of the hand that was writing on the wall was writing. And now, it's still the first year of his reign. Daniel, now listen to this. He's about 83 years of age. You know what he was doing at 83 years of age? He was still reading the Bible. And while he was reading the Bible, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, guys, you got to remember that in the Old Testament era, the other prophets, the other saints, they didn't have 39 books neatly put together that they called their Old Testament, like you and I have. But different of the books had been written. And now Daniel is reading Jeremiah. And while he's reading Jeremiah, he suddenly gets it. See, if you'll take the book of Jeremiah when you get home and read from Jeremiah chapter 25, you'll remember that God tells the children of Israel that they're going to be taken captive by the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. But then God tells them that after he lets the Babylonians rule over Israel for 70 years, he's going to judge the Babylonians and their kingdom will fall. Now remember, what year was Daniel deported from Jerusalem to Babylon? 606 BC. Agreed? It's now what year? 539 BC. Which means what? Part of Israel has been in Babylonian captivity for at least 67 years. Daniel is reading his Bible. Now listen to this. While he's free, so to speak, he's still in captivity. Amen? He's making the best of where he is. He knows why he's where he is not just a result of his sin, but as a result of his people's sin. But yet he still longs to be somewhere else. And I can't tell you how many of us are here this morning as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ and anticipate his return are trying to make the best of a bad situation. While we are, quote, free where we are, we're really not yet where we want to be. Amen? That's Daniel. What does Daniel do? He's reading from Jeremiah. Now, he may have had a copy of Jeremiah's writing to where Jeremiah told the people of Israel that after 70 years of Babylonian rule, Babylon would be judged and they would be no more. And all you got to do is do the math. If the king of Babylon falls after 70 years of us being captive to him, then there's a good chance we're going to be set free at the end of 70 years. Amen? You just do the math. But if you read a little further into Jeremiah chapter 29, now note this, the reason most people do not understand the book of Jeremiah, the reason I struggle with the book of Jeremiah is because the book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. You realize that, right? You can't pick up the prophet Jeremiah and start reading and everything be in chronological order. It's mixed up and around and therefore it's hard to follow. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah actually sends a letter to the exiles who are in Babylon, who were taken out of Jerusalem to Babylon. And when he writes them a letter, here's what he says. God told me to tell you that when you get into Babylon, you're going to be there a while, put down roots, build houses, make yourself at home, get along with the people in the empire, and actually try to make the empire better. Boy, is that good words or what? See, Jeremiah knew that Israel wasn't going to go into Babylon and then God swiftly judge the Babylonians. So Jeremiah sends a letter to the children of Israel saying, build houses, make yourself at home, run businesses. My plans for you are not to harm you, but they're to prosper you. But I want you to know, at the end of 70 years, you will start home. You'll actually get to leave Babylon and come back to Jerusalem. Now that's in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now get this picture. Daniel's reading the Word of God, and he reads that prophecy. He's been in captivity for 67 years. And it suddenly dawns on him, wow. If God told Jeremiah the captivity will end in 70 years, then there's just 3 more years to go. Amen? Amen? Do you get this? Your captivity is going to be over in at least 3 years. Now, you know what that promise of God did for him? It drove him to his knees. And he began to pray. Now, I want you to listen to this. Daniel wasn't driven to his knees to discover God's will. The discovery of God's will drove him to his knees. Amen? Have any of you ever struggled with the biblical concept that the only prayer that we're told will come true is the prayer that's prayed in accordance to God's will? Amen? Amen? I mean, that causes some people to say, if the only thing I'm guaranteed God's going to give me is what He's already decreed in His will, then why pray? Amen? It's going to come true anyway, so why pray? The Bible never takes that attitude. You know what attitude the Bible takes? The Bible takes the attitude of this. When you know God's will, it drives you to your knees. Why? Because really, prayer, could I say it this way, is not us getting our will done from God, but God's getting His will done through us. Amen? And you like that, don't you? I mean, isn't it kind of arrogant and foolish to believe that I know better than God? Amen? But yet, how many times when we pray, are we praying from our vantage point, telling God what we want to have happen? When the Bible teaches us to get a hold of who He is, what His promises are, know what His will is. And then it does not drive you to despair. It does not drive you to sit back and wait and watch for something to happen. But it causes you and I to actively participate in life. Why? Because we know God's getting ready to act. And here's what Scripture teaches. If you'll read Daniel chapter 9, the brunt of the chapter is about them. Him confessing his sin and the sin of his people. And then he starts pouring out his heart to God. God, please listen. God, please forgive. God, please act now. And he begins to pray, God's will of releasing Israel come true now. And while he's praying, Gabriel appears. Now, what he's just seen is that their 70 years in the captivity of Israel will end because they've been held by the Babylonians against their will. Now, watch this. Because this is what Christmas is all about. And we are so mixed up in our country about what Christmas is about. You and me both know that Christmas in our culture has totally become a materialistic, physical reality in most of our country. Amen? And yet, what does Daniel see? Daniel gets a vision of 70 sevens. Now, our Bible's going to say 70 weeks. But here's what you need to remember. You remember when the children of Israel were standing on the bank of Kadesh Barnea and they didn't go into the land? For every day that the spies were in the land, God was going to what? He was going to multiply that day by a year. And the consequence would be they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When Daniel sees 77, he's not seeing 70 days of seven. But he's seeing 70 years of seven. Here's what happens. He gets a vision of when God will set Israel free from their ultimate captivity. And it's not the Babylonians, but it's sin. Amen? And just as he wanted them to be ready for the order to leave Babylon, he wanted them to be ready for the announcement that they could now leave a life where they were controlled by sin and truly live a life that God had planned for them when they were totally free to be who He really wanted them to be, because sin's shackle had been broken in their life. And what he gets is this. It's 483 years. Until that takes place. And what he gets is a vision of 490 years. Now this is going to be hard for us to grasp with me just talking. So you got to read this when you get home. But I want you to write these dates down. What Daniel sees is 490 years divided into three periods of time. 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. So he sees the first 49 years, and they're a block. Then he sees 62 years, or 62 sevens. So if you take the 7 and add it to the 62, you have 69 times 7, which is 483 years. Something's going to happen after that 483 years. And what's it going to be? The coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to step out on the world stage, and Israel is going to know who He is. So I want you to watch this. Why do they remind us there's only 23 days left of Christmas? Why in a week will they remind us there's only 16 days left of Christmas? And then 9 days left of Christmas? And then all of a sudden, some of us are going to be a frenzy because it's going to be Christmas Eve and this thought's going to go through our mind, I'm not ready. Amen? Man, when there's 364 days left to Christmas, not a panic, not a worry. But the closer that day gets, we suddenly realize, well, we can't stop this from happening. We better get ready. And if we're not ready, we're going to miss Christmas. You understand what God did? Now listen to this. To get ready for the Messiah in Daniel's day, He gave them 483 years. To be ready. Now, is that enough time to be ready for something or what? Amen? That's enough time. Now, here's our problem. How do we know when the clock started? Amen? Well, verse 25 tells us. But let's note the six things that's going to happen in verse 25. When the Messiah comes, there's going to be an end of transgression. There's going to be an end of sin. Atonement's going to be made for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. We're going to seal up prophecy and vision. And we're going to anoint the most holy place. If you were a Jew and you were in captivity to the Babylonians and you were told in 483 years the day was going to come when the Messiah would come and He would end sin, end transgression, make atonement for all your iniquity, bring in an everlasting right relationship with God, and there'd be no more vision and prophecy, and the holy place is going to be anointed, would you start getting ready or would you start getting ready? But wouldn't it suddenly dawn on you? Man, if I'm only going to live to be 110, and it's going to happen 483 years from now, I'm going to miss it. But I don't want my great, 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 greats to miss it. Amen? Amen? Now watch this. I'm not only going to think about me now, I'm going to think about others. And I'm going to start getting others ready for this day. Now here's the problem. We got three dates we can consider because the date says that the clock starts with the order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember what happened in 539 B.C.? King Cyrus had God move on his heart. And what did King Cyrus do? He was the king of the Persians. What did he decide? He decided to let some of the Israelite captives go back home and start rebuilding the house of God. And he said he was going to pay for it out of his own pocket. So in 539 B.C., we have the edict to rebuild the temple. But if you subtract 483 from 539, you come out about 40 years before Jesus was even born. That don't fit. But then there's another command. Remember when Nehemiah left the palace and went to Jerusalem, he was given orders to rebuild the wall. And remember, he got to Jerusalem in 444 B.C.? He started rebuilding the wall. And if you start with 444 B.C. and you add 483s, you come up with about 40 A.D. That don't fit either. Agreed? Be careful when you read Robert Anderson and how he uses the lunar calendar instead of the solar calendar. But there's one other date we can possibly use. Do you remember in Ezra chapter 7? Ezra, in the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes began to reign in 464, according to secular historians. The Bible says in the seventh year of his reign, which would have been what? 457 B.C. He sent Ezra to Jerusalem. And Ezra comes with the law to begin to restore the people who are now beginning to rebuild the city. I submit to you, I'm not an expert in prophecy, but of the three dates, if you take 457 B.C., subtract 483, you get 26 A.D. But you got to remember this. When you go from 1 B.C., there is no zero. Right? We go from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. So you got to add a year. When you add 1 to 26, you get 27. So if you start with 457 B.C., do the math. Something unique is going to happen in A.D. 27. And because our modern calendar is all 4 to 5 years, what do scholars tell us happened in A.D. 27? The Messiah stepped out of ordinary life into a river. And when John saw him coming and baptized him, he didn't want to baptize him because he wasn't worthy, because he recognized him to be the Messiah. And when they took him down into the water, brought him up out of the water, the heavens opened and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and he began his ministry as the Son of Man. Wow. Is that remarkable? Is that remarkable? Can I ask you a question? If God can tell us with pinpoint accuracy, you better get ready for the birth of the Messiah. And you got 483 years to get ready, and you don't get ready, it's not God's fault. It's Israel's fault. Amen? The same God who said, I'm sending the Messiah the first time, has said, I'm sending him again. The very Messiah said, if I go away, I will come again. Are you ready? You see, when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, the Bible said no one knows the day or the hour. It could be today. It'd be one thing to miss physical Christmas this year. It'd be a total another thing to miss the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you anticipating the return of the Messiah? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, prepare our hearts to anticipate not just the birth in celebration, but the return of your Son. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.